It is going to be a blessing for you and for all of us. I am sure of that. If you're not saved, you don't know what salvation is, it's going to be a blessing. And if you know what salvation is, it's going to be a blessing. And if you have been walking on with God some way up, it's going to be a blessing. And I feel that whatever part you are in God tonight, it's going to lift you. And I tell you why. You can ask any question you want at any time during the service. That is, if I'm saying something and you don't understand it, don't let it pass. Just stop me. Get it straight. Okay? I'm not preaching. Amen. I'm not a preacher. Amen. I'm not a preacher. I'm not preaching. I am stating the facts of God as I see them. God gave me them. I met Jesus one time. I want to tell you what I was as an accountant. Met Jesus in my office. And incidentally, I was living beside the office. So I just ran into my room. And at that time, I had been at a stage where I wanted to kill myself because I didn't see the reason why people wanted to live. And I just couldn't see the reason. Life seemed to be just one cycle of carnality. And I refused to live in the cycle, get up every morning, work in order that I might eat and have fun in order that I might work and come right back. And so this cycle, I couldn't get used to it. I just didn't want to continue. But I said I would live if there was a God. And so I challenged God to meet me in my room if there was a God. And he surely did meet me. And he met me so much that I got to know him as a friend. And I asked him to come in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and let's have a talk. And he would come in and we would talk together. But you see, I didn't know any of the church men. I didn't know the people who go to church and the people who join these organizations, these churches. And when I met them, they say, "Oh, you're crazy. You couldn't talk to Jesus like that." He said, "Oh, you're talking to a devil. It's not Jesus." You see, but I said, the result of my talking to Jesus is because I was a devil. And as a devil, I ought to know if I was talking to a devil, you'd make me more devilish. Right? Quite. I was going to kill. I mean, just kill for fun. And I had my gun there and ready. And Jesus come in. And I don't feel to do that again. And I was just ashamed of all that kind of thing. And you're going to tell me now that is a devil I met? A devil turned me off from murder and the type of thing that I was? See, I had to know. I was in a position to know what a devil was. And so when these churchmen told me it was a devil, I couldn't understand, for I thought I heard them say that they talk to God. So I didn't know that when you say you talk to God, you didn't mean you draw a chair and say, "Come meet me at 4 o'clock. Because if somebody wanted to talk to me, I'd make an appointment with him. Mm-hmm. If somebody had a job for me, or wanted business, I gave them an appointment. And the appointment would be at such a time, and I'd expect the person to be there. And so I did with Jesus, and he came. And bless God, I found out a few things. The first day I met him, I found out that he wasn't a spirit. Now, many of you here think Jesus is a spirit. See? And Jesus is not a spirit. Jesus is a man. Jesus is a man like you are. And one thing he proved to me that he is a man, it's only that he is in a higher form, he's in a higher realm, so that he can make himself invisible to us or natural eyes, and he can bring himself down to visibility if we have to see him. But under ordinary circumstances, he wouldn't. You know what I mean? And my circumstance wasn't ordinary because I thought he would come and he came. I just believe. I said, "Well, meet me at such and such time. If you can change my life, you can come and talk to me." And so, bless God, he came in, talked to me, and we've been talking for a long time until he showed me something new. And I no longer desired to see him and to touch him and to talk with him that way, because I had something new. He lifted me up into a higher order wherein I could talk to him anytime. I didn't have to have an appointment at 4. So it was a better arrangement. It took me a long time to break through my thick skull, you know. And then when I did get that operation, of course, men call them by a different name. For instance, when Jesus came to me first, I didn't know what to call it by. So I went to a sister in the church, and I asked her, what is this thing that happened to me? I explained it to her. She said, that's what we call saved. She said, so you are saved. You see, words get a way of turning people off. You know a person who says, I'm saved, and he's just a wretched person. And so you get turned off saved. But to be saved is something reasonable. It's something good and wonderful. And then the next thing happened, a man came, and I told him what happened to me this second time. And he said, oh, that's what we call baptized with the Holy Ghost. You see, so you are baptized in the Spirit. So, well, that's baptized in the Spirit, so it is. But God didn't tell me what it was. He just told me that he was going to give me power. And when he said that, I mean, he came into me, and I knew that he was talking from inside of me now instead of talking from outside of me. When I used to go up before congregation, he would stand right over my left shoulder, and he would just whisper in my ear, so I had no problem with a message. I'm going to give a message, and I never look in the Bible, look up anything. I just pray and keep myself in tune with the Spirit. And when I get up, as I get up, he would stand right behind my left shoulder, whisper in my ear, tell me what to do. Then I would just go right ahead, and I would just do what he said. And I mean, the effect was evident, because people couldn't even sit in their chairs. And so I know that this God, therefore, has been leading me all these years, and he gave me a word, you know, for you here tonight. And it's something that you might have heard before. I mean, some of you might have heard before. But I want to show you tonight why it is absolutely necessary now for you to move in God and move far and move far. You follow what I'm talking about? I mean, I don't want to frighten you and tell you must run, but this is something more like that. It's more like running, not just walking casually. In my time, I could walk casually. I had, like, 28 years ago, I had time to walk. Some of you weren't born yet, you see. My people before me, they could fool around. We could do a lot of things. You know, we could go on excursions out of God and come back in. For this generation, for these people, for now, no. You are in a straight jacket. You're head-on collision with destiny. And you haven't got much time. The destiny of this world is closing in. And I don't give this world more than a few years. And you guys don't have enough time to do what you ought to do, much, much the less to fool around. And so I'm going to show you where we are in time. And this, I'm going to show you to bring the message to our understanding. Let's turn your Bible with me to Matthew. I'm going to show you wherein your world is going to be destroyed. See, you need to know that. For if you don't know that, you will think you have a lot of time. You see, a lot of the church people believe that they have a lot of time. Some of the church people are expecting Jesus to come and snatch them out of the world and take them up into some paradise up in the air and let them have a good time up there while he destroys the world. But I don't believe that. You hear me, kids? Don't you ever believe a thing like that. Your God is not going to come down here and blast you off in any rocket and take you up to any planet and hold you off up there until he finished wrecking this world. God is not a destroyer. The person who is going to destroy this place is man. You see? And I want to show you it here in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus prophesied that there was going to be such a destruction that never since the world was made, neither to this time, would it ever be. In verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." You understand what he's saying? He's saying that that man is going to have the power of destroying all human life off the face of the earth, and that God will have to intervene to stop him from doing it. You follow me? You talk about super weapons. These fellows have been building all these massive destructive instruments, and they've been building them faster and more and more and more. Someday, somebody is going to pull the trigger. You don't believe if a man has a gun every day, playing with it, threatening to shoot somebody, that one day he isn't going to do it. He's going to have to do it, because he's not his own boss once he has given himself over to these spirits that control the leaders of the world. Now, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that there are super weapons now that could wipe this town clean off the slate, that tomorrow morning you come here and you never knew that a human being lived here for 1,000 years. That they have weapons that can block you out so far that you wouldn't even feel it. Many of these weapons, they call them the super weapons. One of the super weapons that they have now is the laser beam. And that is, when I was a little boy, we used to read Flash Gordon. Flash Gordon flying around the heavens, the planet, with his little jet on his back and his interplanetary ship, and that he would use a ray gun, you know, and some big monster would be coming down to gobble him up, and he'd just blast him with the ray gun and put him. Well, that was comics, but it's not comics now. Nowadays, this is fact. They have this monster, they could put it out there and just switch it on, and anything that moves would be dead. The thing activates itself the moment something moves across its beam, which nobody can see. You can't see the beam until it activates, and that would just destroy you completely so fast that you'd know what hit you. Then they have this other thing that they use in the radar wave oven. Cook you alive from inside. You know what they take? Can you imagine what would happen if you put a living rabbit inside of a radar wave oven, a microwave oven? What would happen to that rabbit? You'd be cooked from inside out, just as if he was dead meat. It wouldn't make any difference whether he was alive or dead. Let me tell you something. That's one of the weapons that they have now. That's one of the weapons that they have perfected, and they don't need to get you inside of an oven to do it. That is microwave. That means just a little bit of what they have. So therefore, the thing they have is something that could cook this whole town. That is the sound. They use sound waves, destroy you with sound waves, which you can't even hear. They have other things, like those are not as bad, you know, but still of the super weapon type. A man could walk into this city with a little suitcase, book into a hotel room, set a timer on that suitcase, and take off and reach Miami or some other part of the world before that suitcase begin to ooze out some gas. And in 24 hours, the whole city would be dead. And they wouldn't know what hit that plane. They wouldn't know where it's coming from. And that's a nerve gas. It takes you, and the people fall flat on their faces and die. They could use a cobalt bomb. They would drop a cobalt bomb in Springfield, and it would destroy Decatur also. You follow what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just a ball of fire. They let that thing loose 10 miles up in the air, and a ball of fire come down at a terrific speed and hit the earth. And when it hits the earth, it is millions of degrees of heat, so that everything melts, including the stones and everything, like Elijah's fire. You remember when Elijah called down fire, it burnt up the stones. Well, this fire that man is controlling now, we have hundreds of those bombs in our arsenals all over the world. A plane is flying over your head every day with these bombs. And they would be ready to go in a moment's notice. And the nations are at such a point of readiness that no one nation could catch the other nation asleep. For if you hit the United States and were to destroy everything in the United States, you'd still get killed by the same thing. Because their operation is that they have the things all over the world. It's deployed all over the world in the bottom of the sea. And those things function without human agents. Once the panic button is pressed, there's no turning back. Those things would automatically go off. They are already set to destroy their target. So what I'm talking about is that you are sitting here, and right now there is a missile pointing to your heart. At all times there is something pointing to destroy, to wipe this off the face of the earth. This is what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. That man would come to a proficiency in his murder weapon, that he would have the power to destroy all human life from the earth, and unless God intervened, that man would be destroyed. So I want you to understand why I'm preaching. I want you to understand that this is no little fun that we're having to gather up souls and to make a church. Amen. You see, this is a situation that is so dangerous that God is calling people. Everyone who has ears to hear will escape. You see, this is what I'm here for. And so I'm going to show you from Genesis chapter 1 the plan of God for you, and how and when God is going to intervene to deliver. In Genesis chapter 1, we see 7 days Genesis chapter 1 speaks of 7 days. And in 7 days, God created all living things, created the world, and rested. Now, if we start at the end, then God didn't need rest. For God can't be tired, and God didn't need rest. So how would you like for a person to be resting who don't need rest? It must mean something. It must have a meaning. If God rested and God don't need rest, God cannot be tired, then God must have rested for a purpose, a special purpose. So we'll find that purpose out soon. But if we won't read the scriptures here, but we see the different creation, the second day, the third day, and I want to show you something on the fourth day. On the fourth day, God created the light, and God made two great lights, verse 16, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, you'll have to take this for granted that I'm telling you truth, right? So then, God made light on the fourth day. On the fifth day, what did he make? On the fifth day, and God created great whales, every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly. That's verse 21. After their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So God created life on the fifth day. Agree? Now, on the sixth day, and God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind. So the beast was made on the sixth day. All beasts, we can call cows and goats and pigs and everything, beasts, four-footed animals, were made on that day. And God, we go down to verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. So not only beast was made that day, but man was also made. But I want you to notice that beast was made before man, and everything was made before man. Now, if you want to get married and you want to make a family, and you said, well, I want a family, I want children, and I want a wife, do you get the family and the wife before you get the house? Or you get the house first for them to live in, and you make a provision for them to live in before you marry, or do you marry first and then afterwards you start considering about making the provision? Yes, you make the provision first. That's very reasonable. So the idea is then that man was the boss. He was to rule all this, and all this should be for his benefit. So you made all this first, and you made him afterwards. That's reasonable, eh? But this sixth day was the only day in which God made two things, two different orders of life that day. And so let's start from the fourth day. Now, your Bible is at its truth that is written on many dimensions. If you don't understand that your Bible has meaning, has depth, has width, has height, then you will really become a fanatic. Yes, sir. You notice so many people fighting about the Bible. This one say, I'm right. The other one say, I'm right. And some say, you must worship Saturday. The other one say, you must worship Sunday. And they are all fighting over the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible tells them both things. Yes, sir. The man who worships Saturday, he can find as much in the Bible as, well, it's, pardon me, he finds more in the Bible than the man who worships Sunday. Because that one is not in the Bible at all. Sunday worship is not in the Bible at all. How many people knew that? You thought the Bible tells you must worship Sunday? Everybody here taught that? Well, there's no such thing in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. I'll give you that. This is very humorous. But there was no day named Sunday at that time. And that Paul, in speaking of a day, he said the first day. He would never mention the word Sunday. He said the first day, because Sunday was the day when they worshiped the sun god. And Saturday was the day they worshiped Saturn, who was the sun god, but he was so important that they had 2 days for him. Amen. Saturday and Sunday. So for worshiping the sun god. Now, anything I say, you can ask me questions about it. I'm going to give you a question time afterward when you shoot the questions at me, right? Those questions you can ask me about what I say and what I didn't say. And you can ask me any question that is bothering you in the anything about the Lord. Follow me? I don't know much about the world affairs, but I can tell you about the Lord. And I don't think it's what I know that I'm going to tell you. I think that if you ask me a question and God wants to give you an answer, God will give me an answer to give you. That is the gift of the Spirit is working with me, right? So that I will be able to give you an answer. So don't be ashamed, don't be afraid. Just let us be right at home and just ask any question you feel like asking. Now, here we are, therefore. Light was created on the fourth day. And what did the Bible say about light? Now read for me John chapter 1. Hallelujah. And I think it's around verse 9. Brother John, not Saint John. There is no such thing. Read verse 9 for me.
That was true light, which light every man that cometh into the world.
Yeah, well, I think we should read 8 first.
He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light.
Yes.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Christ. Jesus Christ is the light, you see. He was saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So, when was Jesus born? Okay, before I get you into that, let me get you into something else. With God, every day is 1,000 years. So we find that we are, when we say fourth day, we mean a 4,000 year. Everybody understand that? With us as men, a day is a day. A year is a year. But God doesn't have our little sun going around his head. Or our earth spinning around once a day. So our day, what we call a day, our day is just like a moment of time to God. And when we have 1,000 years of our years, it is only a day to God. Are you with me? It's a relativity. You understand that? You and I, sitting in this room, we see everything. We see the ceiling to be the same color. We see everything to be the same color because we are seeing like men see. But if you brought a rabbit in here, he would see the things in a different color altogether. His color thing is turned around. He's got a pink in his eye and he see everything with a little touch of pink. Follow me? So other animals too, for instance, I look at Brownridge and I immediately know his size, you know. He weighs about so much, he's so much tall. That's to us. If you look at him, you would say the same thing too. And anybody else come in here because we have a standard measurement. But if a cow comes in here and looks at Brownridge might be twice the size he is. And the cow just, big old cow just back off from him. Because he looks big to him, his eyes magnify. And the different animals, their eyes see differently. Isn't that something? Praise God. And so, hallelujah, we see 1,000 years to God. A 1,000 years to us is only a day to God. See, so if we take the 1,000-year day business, we'll see that this is the 1,000 years, this is the 2,000 years, this is the 3,000 years, this is the 4,000 years. Now, in the first 2,000 years, the world was destroyed by a flood. See? The world was destroyed by a flood and humanity was started all over again. So, humanity started here after 2,000 years. So we have 5,000 years left. And so mankind, as we are on the earth now for 5,000 years. At least, no, sorry, 4,000 years, because this is 1,975. You see, so we are 1,975 years in this second 2,000 here, starting from Jesus Christ to us. Follow me? Now, you see, if you're going to pinpoint time, where we are, what's happening, what time we are in, you see, because some people preach that is the end time, and some people don't understand, why are you saying it is so near? Why can't I have some little fun? You follow what I mean? So I'm going to show you how near we are and exactly where we are tonight. Now, we see here, therefore, that Jesus Christ came during the law, did he? The period of the law. So the law was from who? From Moses. So the law was from Moses, and so we see Moses coming in here in this area of the law, and we see Jesus coming in here. Why do I draw such a little part? Why do I draw such a little part of the 4,000 year as Jesus? Can anybody tell me that? Why do I draw such a little part here of this 4,000 year as Jesus? Yes? He came to abolish the law, yes, but that's not the full answer.
So he was born at the end of the 4,000 year and then carried over his life to the end of the beginning.
All right. Because the time of grace did not begin until Jesus began his ministry. Quite. The Bible said the evening and the morning was the day. It was the evening of the law and the morning of grace. So he was 30 years under the law. Amen. 30 years under the law. That is why he went to the Sabbath. That's why he was circumcised. That is why he was taken to the temple at 12 years of age, and all that the law required, he went through that. Follow me? So everybody agrees then. So Jesus came, so the light came on the fourth day, but the life came on men. The fifth day. Are you with me? Because Jesus resurrected on the fifth day, and then the first man who ever died and came back here, ate bread and fish, showed himself, feel me, I'm not a spirit, I'm flesh and bone. That's the first man that ever did that. But what is he? What is it? What is Jesus to you? In that sense, yes, he's a head. Give me another. He's the first man who did that. So what?
Firstborn.
He was the firstborn from the dead. That means that you are to come and be just like him, resurrect from the dead, and sit and eat fish and bread, and be at home everlastingly with an immortal body. Follow what I mean? This is our destiny. This is what God is calling you to. You see, God's not calling you to wishy-washy salvation. We have too many already. we don't want any more. We're not recruiting any more wishy-washy Christians. We want people who see where they are going, and because of the glory that is set before them, they despise the shame, and they don't care about what happens to their physical life because there's a glory ahead. You must know that when you come into Jesus Christ, you have entered into immortality. You have stepped into immortality. If a man says he's going to kill you, he's just joking. He's just joking. You know why? He can't kill you, for one, unless God allows it. If he kills you, that means God allows it. If God allows it, then you're getting back up a few days' time, and you will come again and say, "Hi, buddy, you killed me, remember? See, man. You killed me, remember? But here am I, alive forevermore." You didn't know that would happen. Because this is the promise. Let me give you a scripture that blessed my soul. A man named Job, long, long time ago, before Jesus came, that man didn't have much light. Yet he caught an idea from God. And he was sick. And he was sick with sores, whatever the malady was, but his body was being decomposed right as he was alive, and worms were walking away with parts of his body. That sounds gruesome. Hallelujah. Amen. But when he saw that, he said, "Okay, worm." He said, "Though you eat my flesh, yet there's one thing that I know, that in this same flesh that you are eating, I am going to stand up in the last day in the earth." He was talking about our time. Yes, he was saying, when you guys are here on the earth, I'm going to come back one of these days and stand up with my own feet, these same two eyes, and this same body that you're eating, and I'm going to see God for myself. And then I'd ask God why he did that. Amen. But you see, the man had a knowledge and an understanding of the basic principles of God. And this is what we need. Now, here we are. Jesus came on, he was the light. You see, so he came on the fourth day. The fourth day God created all these things, that God created light. And you see, God, in his creation, he was setting a pattern. You better look at that and see that clearly. You see, the Word of God is dimensional. Remember I told you? Just as your vision is three-dimensional, everything you see is three-dimensional. Did you know that? Yeah. Everything you see is three-dimensional. Just as your vision is three-dimensional, so is the Word of God. The first dimension of God's Word is always the natural. God talk about trees, about stones, about wood, about this and that. Everything God does it in the natural first. And that's the natural plane. But there's no natural thing that God does that doesn't have a spiritual meaning. Therefore, if you look at your Bible and there is a love story in your Bible, amen? A story of David and Bathsheba. A story of the bride and the bridegroom in Songs of Solomon. A story of Samson falling in love with a woman down in Timnah, and so on. Then ask yourself the question, why is this in my Bible? The answer will come, because it has a spiritual meaning. What is the spiritual meaning of Samson falling in love with a woman and going down there and tearing up the whole place and wrecking? What's the meaning? Well, what could that mean? Aha! Samson is a type of Christ. Just as Samson went down to Timnah, Jesus Christ came down to earth. Just as Samson fall in love with a Philistine woman who wasn't an Israelite, so it is God fall in love with you. Amen. Jesus fall in love with you. And just as Samson went and wrecked the works of the Philistines because they hurt his wife, so it is God is protecting you and will eventually wreck the works of the devil and the sinful man to deliver you from their hands. Follow me? I could go on, but you see, time is not is against me. So then, on the second, therefore, it's the spirit you are. But I've told you about Samson now, and you know that Samson is a type of Christ. What good it does to you? Unless you can appropriate that knowledge to yourself and to your soul and to your life, that story about Samson wouldn't help you. It would be just a knowledge up here. I know more than you do. Amen. See, that's all. That is why there's a third dimension with the Word of God, and that third dimension is the fullness or the fulfillment or the working out or the appropriation of that Word. So that when you get a word from God, if I preach to you all night, tell you all kind of truth, and when you walk out through that door, you don't feel better, it doesn't lift you, it doesn't help you, then it's a wasted preaching, you know. If I'm going to show you how great a preacher I am and it doesn't help you, it's no good. You have just not received anything. You follow me? So let's go on then, so that you might receive something. Now, on the fifth day, God brought forth life. He made life. Therefore, on the 5,000 year, Jesus Christ was manifested. Now, on the 6,000 year, which is this one, let me expand it down for you. On that 6,000 year, he made the beast and he made the man. Now remember, we were talking about the destruction of human life, and we were talking about the super weapons that have been developed and this time, and how Jesus Christ had prophesied that there is going to be a time of destruction on the earth, that if God does not intervene, man would destroy human life from the face of the earth. You remember that? Now, this is where we are. We are in 1975. That means 1,000 years, the 5,000 years after Jesus here, and 975 years in the second 1,000 years. So according to our calculation, we are only 25 years from the end of that period, which some Bible references refer to as the end of the world. But it's really the beginning of the world. Yes. Because at this end here, at the end of time here, we're going to begin a paradise, earthly paradise, where the sons of God will be the head of the government. In other words, God, Jesus Christ, will be the head, and his ministers will be the supernatural beings that have come forth in the fullness of God, and we will administer the whole earth. Wouldn't you like to be part of that? Sure, that's your only chance. Now, I want to deal with 1975 first, because somebody believes it is really 1975. But every Bible, where did you get this, first of all? I'll tell you where you got that. The Pope of Rome called a Catholic priest who was a well-learned man to make a calendar, and they made this calendar which you have there. The one we use now, this calendar, was made 400 years after Jesus. So they had to backtrack and count time backwards. See, they had to count time backwards. The result of it is that they missed some time. And they have it wrong by a number of years. Now, Bible students have been quarreling as to how wrong it is. Everybody agrees that it is wrong. Any of these men who study, you can ask them, they will agree that it's wrong. But there's very few people agree how wrong it is. You see, some say it is 5 years out. Some say it is 12 years out. Men have gone to say it is 20 years out. Now, you can realize how terrible it is if you lose 20 years off your life. But here is what it is. No matter how right it is or how wrong it is, the problem here is that man has never been able to set time right. You know why? You never knew when God started counting. That's the truth. Time is a thing that dovetails one time into the other. Jesus Christ, born to bring in the age of grace, yet he spent 30 years during the law, then he started the age of grace. See what I'm saying? So we don't know exactly what time it is, but at least we know that it is later than we think. Amen. And I can show you how late it could be. And I'm telling you, although I'm showing you, I'm telling you that what I'm showing you is not right. In other words, it's not accurate. There's no man that's going to be accurate and pinpoint time and say, well, tomorrow is the end of this age and the next age. You better don't know it. Because God wants us to be ready. Ready now. And I'm showing you how dangerous we are. We are in 1975. That means that it has been 1975 years since Jesus until now. But God is counting his year at 360 days. And we are counting our year as 365 and a quarter. Now, every leap year, we make an adjustment of a quarter year. So, we say then, let's say the quarter year works for it, canceled out. But we have 5 days every year, 1975, 5 days, 5 5s 25. 45 9 9. See, that's days. And you divide that by 360 and you can see what you get. 3 into 9 is 3. It's exactly about 37, to call it 38 years. I'm sorry, 28 years, not 30 years. It's not 3 into 9, that's 2. Follow me? It's approximately 28 years that would be missing, and if you add 28 years to this, you'd get 2003. And it could be 2005, or it could be anything, yes?
Sir, are you multiplying 5 times 1975?
Yeah, 5 days. In other words, you miss 5 days out of every year, and it's out of 1975 years. See what I mean? So these are the amount of days that you would have lost, and it would come up to 28 years. And if you add 28 years back to 1975, you see you are nearer to 2000 than to 1975. So now it's definitely not 1975. You see, it's definitely not 1975, and I couldn't say it is 2000, but I know we are very much nearer to 2000 than what we think we are. So because of this fact, I think we should be prepared for God, because we are in a very dangerous time. We are in a time when, for the first time in the human experience, man has the power to destroy man from the earth. The Bible said man's heart would be failing them for fear and for thinking of the things that should come to pass upon the earth. He said, because the very powers of heaven shall be shaken. It is because we don't seem to understand what's happening, why some of us sleep in our beds at night. But bless God Almighty, some of us do understand and we still sleep. Amen. Because to know that the life of your children and your family and your whole life is in the hand of men that can go mad anytime, that the devil can just hit them and they do something anytime. To know that these men are planning and planning how to destroy you every day, every night. These scientists are in their dark cells working out ways and means of killing, and they now have enough power to kill the world 70 or 80 times. Among the nations, they could destroy this world 80 times over. That means if they once let loose their destructive equipment, it could destroy the world 80 times over, and they're still building more. See, it's a mania, it's satanic. And this, to know this, to know that at the press of a button this can happen, we better know some scriptures as to why it isn't happening. And let me turn you to the 7th chapter of Revelation and read from the first verse to about the 5th. Somebody read aloud for me.
After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth.
Holding back the four winds of the earth. Good.
So that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun.
Wait, let's see if we can understand it. This thing here is like something written in code. The Bible, especially the Revelation, it is written in types. And so if you have the meaning of these types, you can understand what you're reading about. Now, the first thing you said there was what? Wind?
Four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back four winds.
Winds. Okay, winds equals spirit. Good. The next one was what? Saying destroy not what? The sea.
The earth or the sea or any tree.
Earth, tree. Good. Now, do you think it is really the sea he's talking about? Or it is really the natural dirt outside he's saying not to destroy? Or it is really the trees that they are worried about? No, it's not. The sea means the nations. The earth means carnal man. That means the people who, well, I don't want to say it, but I better say it. Like the churches that are, instead of being spiritual organizations, they are carnal organizations. The churches that are carnal. So they said, don't destroy the earth man, the man who lives down there. Don't destroy the nations. Don't destroy the trees, the Christians. Christians. Ex-Christ. Okay? Don't destroy the Christians, the trees. So you understand that now? So read that over again, and in your mind you say, you speak of it. Yes?
After this I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth.
Four spirits.
So that no wind should blow on the carnal man, or the nations, or on any Christians.
On any Christians. Good. Go ahead.
I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun.
All right. Now this angel is coming out of God. Out of God. Ascending from the rising of the sun. Yes?
Having the seal of the living God.
And he had the seal of the living God. Now what's he going to do with that, brother?
Well, later on he's going to seal Christians.
Where?
On their forehead.
On their forehead. Now, the seal of the living God is the word of God. A work of deliverance that God is putting in the minds of people. This is why I'm here speaking to you, because if you accept the word of God, then it's going to seal you and you will have the mind of Christ, so that if something is going to happen here, the Lord will just say, all right, you walk over to there, and you miss it every time. You follow what I mean? He said he saw this angel coming out of the sun, the rising of the sun. There's a mind of Christ, the light, the glory of God. And so God is sending light. God is sending deliverance, and it must, you must get it in your mind, because your mind is your soul. Follow me? That's why everything out there is striving after getting your mind, getting your attention, getting your mind. Once they can get your mind, they can get you to buy up all the goods downtown. So they put a big advertisement, catch you somewhere or the other. If you like the advertisement, next tomorrow morning, you see a big crowd jam the store to buy what they're selling. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Yes. Now, I took you in there to show you the destructive angels that are ready to destroy, and that there is something that is stopping the destruction, and that is an angel. And you know what that angel means? Angelos means messenger. And that angel is not an angel from heaven. This angel is a ministry rising up. Did you notice that? That angel wasn't descending, he was coming up from the earth. Is that what you see in your Bible there? That this angel was ascending instead of descending. He was rising up instead of coming down. So this is the ministry that God is raising up in the earth with light from the sunlight to give you light inside of your mind so that you might be delivered from this destruction that is coming. Now, if you want to see another scripture which speaks of that, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. What does it say?
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. How do you want to read that? Only he who restrains up to, he appears out of the midst.
Yeah. The mystery of lawlessness is working. I mean, I don't have to convince you that lawlessness is let loose in the world. You see, the mystery of lawlessness is working, and it will so work until those who are holding it back hold until they hold no more, then the lawlessness will rise up in the midst. So you can see what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the beast. Follow me? We are dealing with a basic nature that is in humanity, which is beast-like. That the nature to destroy, the nature to kill, the nature to wreck. Follow me? The nature of the beast. So the beast was made first. The beast was made first, and after the beast, then came man. But I tell you something. You know God made the man to control the beast? So what God is saying is that you will comfort in the fullness of your nature, which you were born for. When God made man, God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. But in verse 27, he made man in his own image and never made him in his own likeness. But when we become like God, then we will control the beast. See? And so you can see where we are tonight. We are in the place where we have seen the beast. We have seen this monster come forth, which is able to destroy all humanity. Tonight, we are actually in the hand of the devil. Yeah. We could be destroyed if somebody just made a mistake. and press a button. But they can't do it because God is holding back until the work is complete among the saints. Now, when God has finished giving all of you the message, what do you think is going to happen? The beasts will be let loose. Hallelujah. Amen. And then that condition will develop into what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And this Battle of Armageddon will be fought between the forces of evil and the people of God. But the people of God will not use carnal weapon, because carnal weapon is too small a deal, amen, to work for us. We will reach to the point where we can speak the word, and the man's weapon will be neutralized. Bless God. Now I'm going to just stop here. Let me go to the seventh day. After the Battle of Armageddon, then the earth will be at rest. Every human being who is alive will be in the kingdom of God. And there will be, right here, there will be a resurrection of some of the saints. And the other saints and the other people will be in this period of time, and we will teach men what it is to really live in godliness and in peace and in happiness. No more labor unions, no more banks, no more need to suffer and worry and work and pain, no more unemployment, and God Almighty will take over the world with his saints as the rulers and the head of the people, and leading them into everlasting righteousness. And this will happen for 1,000 years. And nobody will die. People will be given 1,000 years life. And those who go on in Christ will be changed while they are alive. Will just change from mortal to immortal. And as you get to the point, you get changed. It's like you're going to school, and when you pass your examination, you get the certificate. And so it will be for 1,000 years until all the people come forth in the fullness of God. You see, now that is where we are going, and I have shown you where we are. Look, brethren, this is 2,000 years here. This second 2,000 years ended with the coming of Jesus. And this third 2,000 years, this one, will end with the coming of the man. We will come forth in our perfect nature like Jesus. And then this will be the rest. And so it's left to you to figure out where we are now after I show you a chart like that. Now it's open for discussion. Praise the Lord. Yes.
When?
In the 6,000 years. Good. Sinners come here, and we have what we call the tribulation, or the terrible time on earth, such as was never since man was on earth before or after. And then we come into this great war, and this great destruction, and this great carnage. So sinners will be killed. And some Christians will be killed. But you see, the point is that there will be a development in this time as never was since the beginning of man until that time. For humanity will begin to rise to a stage of power wherein you will speak the word and stop the power of the devil. A man will face you with a gun, and you speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and the gun will clatter from his hand. He can't shoot because of the power that has come forth in you. So at last the Christian will come into his realm of power. The sinner also, everyone that love God or want God, will come into God. And those who want the devil, they will go and get the mark of the beast. So while we are marking people in their mind with the word of God, the devil will be marking them in their mind with the nature of Satan. so that they will become more satanic. And anybody who takes the mark of the beast will never, ever be able to go to heaven again. That is, he'll be a living dead. He won't be able to even repent and go to heaven, because his mind will be changed. Now, we don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is. We know it is a mind process wherein you will make up your mind for the devil, and then you will become a satanic person. People are saying that the mark of the beast may be a stamp on the forehead or a stamp on your hand, as the Bible says. Truly, they may go around stamping people on your forehead and stamping you on your hand, but that can't send you to hell. What will send you to hell is the stamp you have in your mind against God. When you hate God and you make up your mind against God, that will send you to hell. But the pressure is going to be so great that if a person is not really in God, he is going to turn over to the devil just in order to live. I'll give you an idea. They are going to bring a system on earth, a moneyless system. Now, I'm talking Bible, you know. I'm talking the 13th chapter of Revelation, which says that they will so make it that men will not be able to buy or sell save those that have the mark of the beast. Now, suppose a system should come in tonight which said, okay, you cannot buy or sell unless you cooperate with whatever the government is doing. And you say, well, you just can't cooperate because you don't agree with what is being done. You know what would happen? They would cancel your card. And so when you go to the grocery to buy food and you plug that card in, it would say no. And so you couldn't get anything to eat. Your family would begin to starve, you see. So you can neither buy nor can you sell anything to anybody by the means that is operating. Now, that scripture is strange, because that could never happen in a world with 3 billion people unless there was a computer. And in that time, when the Bible was written, man didn't even think of computer. So that scripture prophesied that there was going to be an age of computers. Yes.
Who wrote the Bible?
Who wrote the Bible? If it's a who, it's God. You see, you have 66 books in the Bible, and very few of the writers of the Bible knew each other, and that's only in the New Testament, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they knew one another, but the other writers were hundreds of years apart from the other, and yet all of them wrote the same thing coming right down. So from the pattern of the Bible, no human being could even write one page. I'm going to show you something about the Bible which is frightening. No, it's a supernatural thing, and men have tried it and just can't work it out. The words in the Bible, each Greek word has a number, a value, a numerical value. Each Hebrew word has a numerical value. And each of those words has, when you add up all the numerical value together, you get, it's divided by 7. You follow what I mean? You can divide it by 7 twice. Now, if you add up the consonants of the words, they can be divided by 7. If you add up the vowels of the word, they can be divided by 7. Now, that's totally impossible in any human writing. And this is not a thing that somebody's guessing about. It's something that I have added up. I have added a page, the worst page in the Bible. I had a page of names. This one begot that one, begot that one, begot that one. Matthew chapter 1. The generation of Jesus Christ, added from verse 1 to verse 16, and there it was, every vowel in it was divided by 7 twice. Every consonant was divided by 7 twice. Every word was divided by 7 twice. You see what I mean? You add up the words, so many words, divided by 7 two times. And that's what it is. So this is what tells me more than anything else that God wrote the Bible. At one time a man offered something like $10,000 for anybody who could write one page, write in anything like that, and nobody could do it. And he challenged the professors in Harvard University. They couldn't make it. See, so you better believe what I'm saying. So, amen.
Will there be people who won't be born during the millennium?
Oh, yes, the people, they're going to be a natural people who live a natural life, have children, and people the world. You see, during the millennium, and that's the people that will be ministering to and bringing them into immortality. And they will just change from natural to immortality, like how Jesus changed. But you see, Jesus went through death in order to show us his victory over death. He had to go through death. But these people will just change from mortal to immortality. As a matter of fact, some of the people who are alive right now in this room will never die at all. You come to a point where you just change from mortal to immortality, because we are in that period of time now. Come into that, yes.
But will you be old and what?
No, you don't grow old. You couldn't be 1,000 years old and be getting old. You see, that's the problem. That's the beauty in the thing, that the glory of God will settle over humanity and you will just keep young and strong. If you watch what happened to those men of old, like Methuselah and all of them, can you imagine meeting a guy like that, 200 years old? He's just a young boy. Yeah, 200 years old. They were having children until they were 700-800 years old. Yeah. So, you know, still somebody always asks, where did Cain get his wife? And I'm always so amused that people are asking that question, because they forgot that Cain was 560 years of age, and they forgot that in 560 years he could have married somebody who wasn't even family to him. Yeah, 100 years old he was just a boy, and in 100 years Adam had so many children, and those children had children and children. So the world, yeah. Oh, sure. They had twins and quints and quads and... Amen. Well, have I smothered you? Where are the questions? Yes.
I apologize for coming late. Number 6, is that supposed to be the year of the beast? Is that when...
The sixth, we are taking the 7 days of creation. And on the sixth day, God created the beast and the man. On the sixth day. Now, if that coincides in the dimensions that I drew here on the board, if that coincides with the spiritual dimension, then that thing must come forth in the spiritual, so that God will allow the beast to come forth on the sixth day, which is the time we are in now, the last 1,000 years, the 6,000 years. You see, we are in 1975. So this is 1,975 years in the sixth day. So on this sixth day, man must come forth in his fullness. See, Jesus is the first fruit, and we are our next. You see.
Wasn't this the time when the Battle of Armageddon was supposed to take place?
It is the time when the Battle of Armageddon is supposed to take
place. Then, is this Battle of Armageddon, is this going to take place for the people that are alive on Earth at that time? Is it just the living people?
They're going to be separated one.
Well, no, not exactly, and I tell you why. We are working right now with the church that is in heaven. In other words, we are not separated from them, and they are helping us, aiding us, fighting with us, so that when we go into battle, we are going to have supernatural force. This is, as soon as we line up with God, as soon as we get in line, perfect line with God, and we cast the devil out of our minds and our ways of operation, we will have this power. So when we speak the word, the spirits do the job.
That is the living people, right?
The living people speak the word, and the spirits will do the job. God will do the job by his spirit.
One of the people that have already died,
so
they have a choice in that particular time,
whether
they get
there. No, the Christians that have already died are with the Lord now. And they are growing with us. They are watching us. They are gaining experience from the experience that we are having. See, the Bible says they, without us, cannot be made perfect. You see what I'm saying? And the scripture said, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. So there are witnesses in our battles. And let's say, for instance, a brother loved the Lord, but he was weak, see? And he was taken by different things, and he died, but he accepted Jesus, so he got saved, right? God took him into heaven. Now that man would have to learn his lesson somewhere. How is he going to learn? He has no body. He can't be tempted by the devil again. God can't let him loose to go knock down the devil. Because if God wanted to knock down the devil, he could have done it himself. So the only person who can contact and beat the devil is a living human being. So what God does, God said, okay, watch that fellow out there, how he's going to win his battle. Watch how he feels, watch how he fights, and then you will gain the victory. And so this fellow who lost the victory, let's say he was an alcoholic, he couldn't help himself, he was an alcoholic. He now looks at the other fellow who is an alcoholic, who is able to overcome the alcoholic spirit, who is able to ride up on high and win the victory, and he gets the victory. The Bible says that when a soul is saved, the saints in heaven really shout for joy. That means they are watching us. You see? So we are closely related, as a matter of fact, closer related to them than we think. You see? Because some of the times we win, it's only because the strength of God is with us. God has sent his spirits to be with us and to make us win. Yes.
Is that saying then that a person, just with the sexual world, is still in heaven, is that
saying? Yes, a person, the thief on the cross, he did all bad things. He lived a wretched life. At the last moment, his last breath, he said, have mercy on me, Jesus. Jesus said, okay. You see, in other words, God doesn't hold sin against you. God doesn't hold sin against one man. Jesus Christ died for all men's sin. And Jesus Christ will deliver any man who comes to him, will deliver him from his sin. This is why there is no reason for anybody to go to hell. Heaven is wide open. And no matter how bad a man is, he can make heaven. If he repents. Well, how would you make it? Yes.
Heaven,
it will be coming down. Now, the question is, where is heaven now, right? Heaven is in a realm, it's not in a place. Physically, physical location, you'd say, well, a physical location is there or there or there. But you cannot point a physical location to heaven. It is in a realm. It is in another frequency. Let me explain that. Maybe you can understand it if I explain it like electricity. We bring our four television sets and we put them in the four corners of the room. And you tune to four different stations. And you get four different pictures coming into this room and coming out through the tube. Right? But none of those pictures cross and mix up together. If the picture even has to cross the room to come to this set, and that picture has to cross the room to go to that set, and that picture has to cross the room to go to that set, vice versa, none of those pictures get mixed together, and somebody's head for foot come out in somebody's mouth. That doesn't happen. Why? Anybody can, yeah, frequencies. They are in different worlds and time. One picture can't touch the other, because they are in a different frequency, you see. And this is the only way that you can explain heaven. Because heaven is right here tonight, and hell is here too. And yet heaven is not brushing shoulders with hell. They are in different frequencies, they are moving in different realms and paths. And that's the only way I can explain. That's the way God explained it to me, because really I couldn't understand. But it's understandable when you realize that in electricity there is such a thing as frequency. So you see, God could have a million different worlds right here in the same world, and we wouldn't even know. It wouldn't bother us, because they are in a different frequency from which we are. Yes. The blood of Jesus Christ.
Is that too long with anything?
No, I could just touch it. She's asking about the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, many people believe that the blood is a gory red substance, and oh, you are so, you're so, you know, awful, you know, you're just talking about blood, 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 and so on. This is not the situation. The scripture says that the life of the creature is in the blood. The life is in the blood. So that means he must be talking about something else in the blood than the thing that you can see with your eyes. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the energy and the life force which comes out of Jesus' blood, which comes to us. See, not the red sticky plasma. We are talking about the life that came out of the blood, which life we now have. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is that life which we feel when we talk about God, and when we go into the things of the Lord, there's a quickening, there's a life in us. And if anybody here never experienced the blood, I would suggest you make a try for it tonight. Because I tell you something, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, something happens to you. A new life, a surge of life comes into you you never felt before, and it makes you feel different and act different. And the things that you used to want, you don't want that anymore. You want higher things. This is why, God said, salvation is for all men, and the only man who can go to hell is the man who rejects Jesus Christ. You cannot go to hell if you never rejected Jesus. Follow what I mean? And so, those who are not saved, we could have a session with you afterwards just to tell you what to do. And one by one, you will get a quickening. Something's going to happen to you inside, if that's what you want. And you will be resurrected, born again, saved, delivered. Follow what I'm saying? And so the next step from salvation is the receiving of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus called it dunamin, dynamite power, explosive power. You get the explosive power of God within. Those of you who don't have that too, you could get that dunamin tonight just by asking for it. Everything God has is free. Whether you believe it, you ask for it, boom, it happens. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is why we really rejoice in salvation. Because while men are outside there saying, oh, that's foolishness, nothing else, anybody who tries it will never be able to say it's foolishness. The only man who says it's foolishness is those who never try. Yeah. Yes.
I had a question. I was listening to a tape the other day, and I didn't understand it. Now, why does the name of Jesus have more power now than when he was on earth?
Say that again. What?
Why does the name of Jesus have more power now than when he was on earth, than when Christ was on earth?
Well, I don't know. I don't think the name of Jesus has more power than when he was on earth. Because he was the name, and he was here. I would never, ever say that. I wouldn't put it that way at all. Yes?
So the tape was about Ken Sagan. He was saying that since Jesus was resurrected, we have the power in the name, and in terms of we use the name of Jesus to pray in, and we use the name of Jesus to rebuke Satan. And so that name is power.
John 14:12. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Might have been referring to that concept.
Oh, I see. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Well, yes, both quantity and quality, because the sons of God, Jesus Christ, raised a few people from the grave, and he himself raised from the grave, but the sons of God will raise everybody. All that are dead in Christ, who believe in Christ, will be raised from the grave, and they will actually have a more massive work to do than Jesus, because he is gone. But I would never say that the name of Jesus has more power now. Because, gee, there's nobody that has more power than Jesus. And you see, we have Jesus, but we also have this flesh. And the flesh kind of covers down the power of Jesus. And talking about the name, unless my congregation understand what I mean by the name, I would never preach the name. Because if I say to you the name of Jesus, wouldn't you think that I mean Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Just the word? Which is not true. It means the nature of Jesus. The name there means nature. The nature of Jesus has power against devils. But I've seen devils that repeat the name of Jesus. They said, Jesus, Jesus, and they take it and make a fun. Amen. And it has no power like that. So it must be the nature of God being in you that has the power.
And the body has no more power than what the head gives.
Well, she says the body has no more power than what the head gives, and that's a fact.